from your spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book, number 24, Jehovah Sid Kenu, the Lord our righteousness. Let's all stand together, number 24. Jehovah Sid Kenu, the Lord our righteousness. We love to call you by that name, our Savior Christ Jesus. Jehovah Sid Kenu, the God man live for us, bringing eternal righteousness, which God imputes to us. Jehovah Sid Kenu, our substitute who died, your blood has put away our sin, and we are justified. Jehovah Sid Kenu, your love has won our praise. Trusting your blood and righteousness, we're saved by your free grace. Jehovah Sid Kenu, we stand in you alone. Our only fitness before God is in our Lord, his Son. Jehovah Sid Kenu, the Lord our righteousness. Christ Jesus, you alone we call, the Lord our righteousness. Please be seated.
Good morning. We're going to be in Psalm 56 this morning. If you'd like, turn with me there in your Bible, Psalm 56. Jehovah Sid Kenu, and she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Our union with Christ is so real that God sees the righteousness of Christ in his people. And I'm so thankful for that. Outside of him, we have no righteousness, none whatsoever. But in him, we are Jehovah Sid Kenu. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in knowing that we have an advocate that stands before thee and represents us as our perfect righteousness. And Lord, what great hope we have in knowing that his work of redemption was so complete and so full and so finished that he gave to us that righteousness, and that we stand complete before thee in him, accepted in the beloved. Father, we ask that in this hour that you would enable me to speak. We pray that you would enable your people to hear. We ask, Lord, that you would speak infinitely more than what's able to be put into words, that you would reveal to us our need for Christ and enable us to rest our hope in him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 56, I've entitled this, When You Are Afraid. When you are afraid. All men know what fear is. Much of our fears are our rational fears. Sometimes it's good to be afraid. We have to escape things that are dangerous or life-threatening. It's a good thing to have some fear to motivate us. Much of our fears are irrational, and most of them are founded in our fear of man. Our fear of man. And David had that experience. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, the scripture tells us the setting for this psalm. David, fleeing from Saul, went to Gath. Now, Gath is a Philistine city, the city from which Goliath was from. And the king of Gath, whose name was Achish, found out that David was there. And David had already killed his warrior, and David was a threat to the Philistines in every way. And so Achish called David into his presence and was prepared to kill David in order to protect his city and his kingdom. And the scripture says in that situation, David was afraid. And in his fear, he changed his behavior. David changed his behavior. And he acted like a madman. The scripture says he drooled, that his spittle fell down off his beard. He scratched at the door. He acted like a madman. He acted like he was completely out of his mind. And Achish looked at him, and Achish was unthreatened by David. And Achish said, "What do I have need of a madman? Get him out of here. He's no threat to me. He's no threat to me." Now, David, in every way, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these psalms and all of their settings from which they were written tell us something about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done to save sinners. This is a gospel story. The historical setting is significant only as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the King of Israel, the shepherd of Israel. So what is the significance of David changing his behavior to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what a great description of what happened when the King of Kings, the sovereign creator of the universe, humbled himself and made of himself no reputation and became a servant. That's what the scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 3. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but made of himself. He changed his behavior. Oh, we couldn't have stood. What the one time that the Lord unveiled his deity, at least in part, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the veil of his humanity was taken away, at least in part, and the disciples were enabled to see something of his deity, of his glory, they were forced to hide their faces in the ground, weren't they? And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be the substitute for sinners, had to change his behavior. And he had to be unthreatening to his enemies. Now here we have the creator and sustainer of life, the one who with a spoken word could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy all of his enemies, and yet they had no fear of him. Matter of fact, they spit upon him. They beat him. They mocked him. And they crucified him. Why? Because they had no fear. Why did they have no fear? Because he changed his behavior. That's exactly what he did. And as a man, what David expresses to God in Psalm 56 is the spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ had before his enemies. Before his enemies. And the scripture says that he expresses his fear to the Father. And in expressing his fear, God gave him perfect faith. Now, there's two ways of us to look at these Psalms. We can look at them and say, well, I want to be like David. And I want to be a man of faith. And the honest child of God knows that the more they try to have faith, the more unbelief they see in their own lives. The more they try to trust God, the more they see their unbelief. The more they try not to fear men, the more they see of their fear of men. And so we could say, well, we need to be like David and we need to have no fear. Or we could say, this is a picture of the only one who could say, no fear. The only one who took his fears to the Father and trusted God with all of his heart. We could say that my hope of salvation is not the irrational fears that I have, and we all have them. We all have them. Everybody's got them. Some, you know, people try to cover them up. You know, bullies are really just covering up their fear of men. Narcissists are covering up their fear of men. And then the other opposite extreme is to isolate yourself from men because you have a fear of men. All of us at some degree and at some time or another fear men. We do. That's the root of all of our fears. What are people going to think? What are they going to do? And that was David's fear in this psalm. But David is speaking for Christ. He's speaking prophetically of what the Lord Jesus Christ did with his fear. Now, so how? What are we going to do with our fears? What are we going to do with our fears? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to run to the one who had no fear. Now, I could preach to you this morning and say, don't be afraid. And you might leave here thinking, well, you know, I've been enthused and I'm ready to you know, face the world, and before the day's over, you're gonna be smitten with fear again, aren't you? Or I could say to you, there is a man who took his fears to God, and God met every single one of his needs. I could say to you, flee to him. Trust him for your fears. Trust him. He's able. He's able to represent you perfectly before God. He's able to comfort you in your fears. Paul said, I could say to you, be strong, be strong. And we might leave here thinking, well, I'm gonna work harder at being strong and not being afraid. And yet Paul put it like this. He said, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I will glory in my weaknesses in order that he gets the glory for being my strength. I started to title this message, Stop Trying and Start Trusting. We spend a lot of time and energy trying to change ourselves, don't we? And the only change that ever comes, by the way, is an excellent article in your bulletin that Joe Terrell wrote, and I would encourage you to read it. He's commenting on that passage in Galatians 5:16. Where the Lord tells us, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And every single one of us know what the lust of the flesh is. And we try so hard to curb our appetites and to control our circumstances. And the Lord's saying, no, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? What is it to walk in the Spirit? I read someone there say this week that being spiritual is serving others and being sacrificial, and he named off several things that a person is supposed to do in order to be spiritual. And I thought, well, I guess if a believer got stranded on a desert island somewhere, they wouldn't be able to be spiritual. I guess the thief on the cross, he never did anything for anybody. I guess he wasn't able to be spiritual. No, being spiritual is not what you do. Being spiritual is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Being spiritual is a work of grace in the heart. It's resting all your hope in Him. It's looking to Him for His strength and for His righteousness. You say, well, I want to be more sacrificial. What? He's the only one that made the sacrifice. Look to His sacrifice. Look to His sacrifice. And you know what? I'm just convinced. If God gives us the grace to walk by the Spirit, and that's what it is, to walk by the Spirit, is to look to Christ, is to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all your fears and all your strengths. It's the only hope that we have to curb the appetites of the flesh and the fears that grip us in this life. So David changes his behavior, and in so doing, he's giving us a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here's the God of glory taking away the threat of his enemies, so that his enemies would not be afraid. You think the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they saw him like Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, would dare put a hand on him? No. No, they wouldn't have. They put a hand on him because he changed his behavior. He became a man. And here he cries out to the Lord in verse 1 of Psalm 56, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighteth daily. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Now, I know the man that fights daily with you is the same, is yourself, isn't he? We really are our number one worst enemy, and there really is a spiritual battle going on in the heart and life of the child of God between the flesh and the spirit, and he's the man that fighteth us daily. But here's what the Lord said about that. He said, we fight not against flesh and blood, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. You don't fight flesh with flesh. You don't fight fire with fire. You don't fight a lack of commitment with more commitment. This article that I was just making reference to was just a preacher's attempt to try to get people to be more committed, be more dedicated, be more sacrificial. But it doesn't work. You don't fight flesh with flesh. You don't fight a lack of commitment by telling people to be more committed. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought. Well, that's what you and I have a need for, don't we? We need to bring into captivity every thought, all these fearful thoughts, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He's the only one that conquered all of his enemies. He's the only one that brought his fears before God and had perfect faith. And so, what do we do with our fears? What do we do with our conflicts? What do we do with the inconsistencies that we have in our lives between the spirit and the flesh? Do we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? Do we bolster our commitments and say, well, we're going to do better and talk about being courageous and not fearful? Or do we say, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Flee to him. Rest the hope of your salvation on his faith, on his faithfulness, on his fearlessness, on his accomplishments, on his obedience. That's what it is to walk by the Spirit. That's what it is to walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, because it is the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said himself, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he comes, he's going to lead you into all truth, and he's going to teach you of me. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who leads us to Christ. He's the one who takes us to Christ. So the long and short answer of what do I do with my fears? What do I do with this old man that fights me every day? We flee to Christ. Look to Christ. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that God is satisfied with him. And be satisfied with the one that God's satisfied with. Because the truth is, if you're an honest person, you're never going to find anything in you that you're going to be satisfied with. You're never going to do it. You're never going to be satisfied with yourself. Not if you're an honest person. Now, you can convince yourself that you're better than you are, and most folks do that. But a child of God is never going to find anything in themselves, no matter how hard they try, to not fear men and to conquer this old flesh. You're never going to be satisfied. But oh, when you're able by the Spirit of God to rest in Christ, then you can be satisfied. You say, well, that's too easy. That takes away the warfare. Try it. It's the hardest thing that you'll ever do. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. Let me say that again. What I'm talking about us doing right now is absolutely impossible. Now, you can go through counseling and you can go through a 7-step program. You can figure out how to overcome a bad habit. People do it all the time. You can change your life. You can turn over a new leaf. You can be a better person. But walking by the Spirit, you can't do it. It's just completely impossible. You're completely dependent upon the Lord for that. I'm not talking about something that's easy. I'm talking about something that's impossible. You'll find everything else that men tell you to do easier to do. Everything. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. I'm afraid of this old man in my own flesh, and I'm afraid of other men. Let's be honest. That fear of man is the root of all our fears, all of our irrational fears. It's the fear of man. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou Most High, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the Lord Jesus Christ, faced by his enemies, after having changed his behavior, took away his threat towards them, and now they've turned on him in full force. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now I could say, when you're afraid, trust in God. But here's what I'm saying. When you're afraid, trust the one who dealt with his fears perfectly. Trust him. And truth is, in that, you're probably still going to have some fears. You know, is that child who's afraid of their circumstances, who buries his head in the nap of his father's neck, safe? Yeah. Is he still afraid? Yeah. What time I am afraid, I'll flee to Christ. He's the only one that dealt with his fears properly. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now, that's David speaking for Christ. And we can say, I'm not going to fear men. I'm not afraid of men. I can. Come on now. The more you say, I'm not going to be afraid, the more of your fears you see. The more you say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, the more of that you see, don't you? Don't you? But there is one who believed everything that God said perfectly all the time. And he's the one who's able to say, in God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will put my trust. I will not be afraid what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Now, the inconsistent messages that come into our minds and hearts that are contrary to what we know God says are a conflict for us every day, aren't they? We entertain thoughts and ideas, and we hear things that are inconsistent with what God has said. There's always an enemy trying to wrest the word of God. And Peter said they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. And I've told you where that word wrest comes from before, in case you weren't here or forgot. The word wrest here is a word picture of putting a man on a rack. It was a torture thing where they would tie your arms and your ankles and your wrist and stretch you until your bones started coming out of joint. What was the purpose of that torture? To get that man to say something that he wouldn't otherwise say unless he was being tortured. Get him to make a confession. And that's what the Lord says that these men do with the word of God. They rest the scriptures. They put the scriptures on a rack and they pull it out of joint in order to get it to say something that it doesn't say. And that's what the Lord's saying here. They rest my words. They twist them. They make them to mean something that they don't mean. And that's what the religious do when they take you back to the law. And they say, well, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to do this and supposed to do that, and you need to be better at that. And if you just work a little bit harder and be a little bit more committed, you can improve your life. The admonitions of Scripture are to cause us to see, Lord, you told me not to be afraid, but I'm afraid. What am I going to do? You're going to flee to the one who had perfect faith. That's what you're going to do. You're going to find your strength in him. That's what Paul meant when he said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Then I'm strong. I will glory in my infirmities that he might get all the glory. Now that's a message that you're not going to hear in the world. No, the message of religion and the message of the world is, you know, you can get some glory for this. You can be strong. You can be better. And the truth is that the way up is down. And until God knocks you off your high horse and puts your face in the dirt and causes you to say with Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what would you have me to do? They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. That's what they did. Oh, they were marking the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for an opportunity. And when they did arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I was in the temple. You know what? It was the Lord's time for him to be. Come on. Isn't that what the Lord said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Come on. They're here. They're here now. It's time for my rest. It's time for my departure. The Lord Jesus Christ was in control of every event surrounding his death. But here, as a man, he's crying out to his Father, expressing his fear of men. Lord, this is what they're going to do to me. Shall they escape by iniquity and thine anger cast down the people, O God? Is there righteousness? That's what iniquity is. Iniquity is man's righteousness, the things that they're trusting in for the hope of their salvation, the improvements that they've made in their lives. That's what they're looking to. Is their iniquity going to be a way for them to escape? No. No, it's not. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You see, the tears that you and I shed are not sufficient. The tears of repentance, the sincerity of our broken heart has to be washed in the blood of Christ to be acceptable in the sight of God. His tears are the only ones that are acceptable. His sorrow. Don't think, well, if I can just be sorry enough, then God will forgive me. No. No, it doesn't work like that. God's looking to the sorrow that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. And when God said, I saw the travail of his soul, then I was satisfied. God sees the travail of your soul and my soul, he's not satisfied. So flee to Christ. What do I do with my fears? What do I do with my wanderings? What do I do with all these troubles and this conflict that I have with men, me being the first man? What do I do? Flee to this man whom God bottled up his tears. Those tears that he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. Scripture says symbolically here that God bottled them up and put them in a book. When I cry unto thee, verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Every time you and I say, well, God's for me. And as soon as we say that, the little glimmer of doubt begins to come, doesn't it? Well, is God really for me? But here's what every child of God knows without any doubt whatsoever. Without any question, he knows that God was for Christ. You may doubt whether he's for you, but you don't have any doubt that he was for Christ, do you? So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Flee to the one to whom you know God was for. That's just that simple. Flee to the one to whom you know God was for, and stop trying and start trusting. And it's impossible, because the flesh is just going to keep trying, isn't it? We're just going to keep trying. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And as soon as you and I say that and pretend to have the faith to believe it, the fear of man rears its ugly head, doesn't it? But you know there is a man who dealt with his fears by fleeing to God, had perfect faith in the Father. And when he said, I'll not fear what man will do to me. Thy vows are upon me. Now, you know what a vow is. vow is a covenant promise. And you and I can say, well, I'm trusting the covenant promises of God for the hope of my salvation. Well, you know what? Rather than trusting the covenant promises of God for the hope of your salvation, trust the one to whom the covenant was made. Trust him. Because just like the other things we've talked about, when you talk about the covenant vows of God being for you, as soon as you say that, you wonder, well, were they really for me? But you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, if you're a child of God, that those vows were for Christ. So rather than trying to bolster up some faith in the covenant, flee to the one to whom you know. That's why we say that it's not faith that saves, it's the object of our faith that saves. Flee to the one to whom you know those vows were made and those vows were kept. Flee to him. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Now we can say, well, I'm not afraid to die. And as soon as those words come out of our mouths, we think, oh no. There are some bands in my death. I wonder. I know the severity of the circumstances when death comes. But I know this, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, and that God the Father raised his Son from the dead, and that he conquered death and the grave, and I can flee to him. I can rest my hope in him rather than trying to convince myself that I'm not afraid of death. Let me flee to the one who wasn't afraid and the one who did conquer death. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling? The one who conquered your soul from death will order your steps and enable you to walk by the Spirit, that you fulfill not the lust of the flesh. That I may walk before God in the light of the living. The Lord Jesus Christ is walking before God. Oh, he's seated. He's making intercession for his people. He changed his behavior so that we would have one in whom we're not threatened, to whom we can flee in our time of fear. May God give us the grace to do that impossible thing. Let's take a break.